In John chapter 11, verse 25, it says this, Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live. This is the Brookwood Church Sunday Message Podcast. Today, we're wrapping up our series, Jesus at the Center of Transformation, with a powerful message entitled Resurrection. As we celebrate Easter, we're diving into the profound significance of the resurrection of Christ, a theme that lies at the very heart of our faith journey. Today, we'll explore the incredible stories of the resurrection of Lazarus and Jesus and compare the two. We'll witness firsthand how Jesus conquered sin, death, Satan, and hell itself, a reassuring reminder of his unshakable authority and eternal triumph. Here's Senior Pastor Brian Jones.
Well, amen. Happy Easter to you, church. How are you? Yes, indeed. I'll say to you, this is our fourth and final service, so everything up to this has just been a dress rehearsal. This is the big one. You get the real deal here. Now, would you join me one more time just thanking Russ for sharing a little bit of his story? And whether you're brand new to Brookwood or whether you call Brookwood home, I really believe this, that God is on the move, and he's on the move in this church and around the world. Amen? And one of the reasons I believe he's on the move is because the tomb is empty, right? And if the tomb is empty, that means anything is possible this Easter Sunday. So if you're in here and you're like, I don't know about this whole Jesus thing, let me just remind you, if he is not in the tomb, that means that he is on the move, he is in this room, and he is in the business of transforming lives, amen? And so watch out. In fact, I was talking to a guy even this week who said to me, he's been coming to our church for about 6 months for a really spiritual reason. His wife forced him to show up to church. And then he said, I got here and I was like, I don't know about all these Brookwood people. Like they're sort of odd and weird and they sing all these songs and then with joy, come on, he likes it right there. That's one of them right there. And he says, with just joy in his eyes, he looks at me and he says, I'm one of you now, man. I'm one of you. And he talked about the fact that in this very room about a month ago, God just transformed him, gave him a new heart, new future. So I'm just saying to you, even if you're skeptic of this whole thing and this resurrection week, and let me just say, he is in the resurrection business. Amen? And I believe that's what he does. In fact, whether you're new to the Jesus story or not, let me just encourage you about what this weekend is all about. Because I was thinking about this, in Matthew 27, there's a man named Pilate who helped play a part in crucifying Jesus. And he says this really funny thing in Matthew 27, where he sends two guards to the tomb where Jesus' body is laid, and he says, in essence, I want you to keep Jesus from getting out, and I want you to keep the disciples from getting in, which was a futile attempt. Because what I want to say to you this Easter weekend is all throughout the centuries, people have been trying to get rid of Jesus. People have been trying to bury Jesus, silence him, lock him up. But I'm here to tell you on Easter weekend, he is on the move, and not even sin, death, Satan, or hell could hold him back. Amen? And so I really want to say to you, whether you love Jesus, you've been around Jesus, I pray that you get fresh eyes this morning as we look at a text about Jesus showing up on resurrection weekend to do a resurrection work in a man named Lazarus. So what I want to do is, if you have your programs, super simple, I want to give you 2 points on the way in which Jesus, I believe, transforms us this resurrection week, and some practical pointers that might help you on your journey to experiencing God. But here's the first thing I want to say about the story that Kevin just read. Here's the first thing I want to say, is that sometimes Jesus waits. Said another way, have you ever noticed how Jesus doesn't always work in your time frame? And that's problematic because one thing I know about human beings is we hate waiting, don't we? In fact, I actually saw an interesting study that was done by Timex that measured how long human beings would wait to react by something that annoys them. And one of the things they measured is how long it would take you to react and blow the horn at a car that is in front of you that is not moving. On average, they found that people will wait 51 seconds before blowing the horn. So here is what I'm asking you. This Easter Sunday, you can lie, but you're in the presence of Jesus, so good luck with that. But how many of you would say, I don't think I'd last 51 seconds. I think I might blow the horn in Jesus' name a bit quicker. All right, we got some work to do. We are not the average church here. We got some patience to work on. But can I just say, I don't think Mother Teresa would wait 51 seconds. Do you? That's an eternity. And if you've been around Brookwood, you might see some people who have these stickers that say, love God, love people on their car window. I got to confess this to you, that I love Jesus and he has transformed my life, but he's not transformed my driving. So I've not put one on my car. In fact, what I did is I put another church's sticker on my car just to throw people off the trail here. I did not do that. But we don't like waiting. In fact, what they also measured was this. They measured how long it would take you to get annoyed by someone who's getting ready, a spouse or a date. Do you know how long they said the average person would wait till they get annoyed? Anybody? Somebody said 30 seconds. Man. I don't think Jesus could get ready in 30 seconds. That's a quick. Somebody mentioned 20 minutes is what they said. 20 minutes to get ready. Now, here's what I have to say. As I've shared this, I found a little secret about Brookwood. I have heard that most of the men are actually taking longer than the women. Can I get an amen if that's true? I see you there, Jared. I see what you're doing. Now, here's one more thing I want to say. Just this Easter weekend, I know that some of you probably had plans to make it to an earlier service. Anybody just willing to say, we plan on coming to an earlier service? Quite a few of you. The problem with that is there's always someone in your party that makes you late. So what I want to do is just in the spirit of candor, would you point to the person who in your party makes you late all the time and say, Jesus loves you, but get it together. Now, I confess to you, I'm that person who makes our family late. My wife shows up at a frustrating place of showing up 45 minutes early to everything. It is mind-numbing. Don't clap for that. It's mind-numbing, but it's a sermon for another time. But have you noticed how no matter if someone's on time or late, everybody hates waiting. No one likes waiting. And this is problematic because in the Bible, there are two types of faith. And if you're taking notes, you can write this down. The first type of faith is honestly what I find more people are comfortable with. It's a type of faith that I'll just refer to as forward faith. And what I mean by this is sometimes God will get you to take a step of faith before he transforms you or your circumstances. And you see this even in the earliest pages of the Bible. One of the stories I love with this is a story of a man named Abraham. And the story of Abraham goes like this. God tells Abraham, hey, I want you to pack up your stuff and move. And you can imagine Abraham's going, great God, what do we have? And this is what God says in the least helpful way possible. He says, go, and you'll find out when you get there. That's not very helpful. But what he's trying to do is he's trying to get Abraham, like he's trying to get many of us, to take a step of faith so that he can meet us. The disciples really aren't transformed at the moment they encounter Jesus. They have to drop their nets and follow him, and it takes a while for them to actually believe because faith sometimes requires a step out. Even one of those disciples, a man named Peter, that whether you've been in the church for a while or not, you've probably heard the story of Peter walking on water. But imagine that moment where Jesus says to Peter, get out of the boat. You're like, really? And then there has to be a step of faith for him to experience this miracle. And in many of our stories, if you've encountered Jesus, you would know there's a moment where you had to take a step of faith where God met you. And maybe for you, even this Easter weekend, being in a church is a step of faith for you. Because you're not a religious person, or honestly, maybe you've been hurt by the whole church thing, or you've got some questions or some frustrations with God. And so sometimes it's a forward faith. But then other times there's a faith which honestly I struggle more with, which is waiting faith. Because oftentimes if you're anything like me, I'm like, God, we got to pick up the pace a little bit here. So sometimes when I'm praying, I'm like, God, do you need some help moving this thing forward? Because sometimes I'm praying and doesn't it feel like you're just waiting and waiting and wondering where God is? And maybe you're in this room this Easter weekend and you're just wondering why God is waiting to transform something in your life, something with your family, something with your job, and you are waiting. The Bible is filled with stories of people who have to wait. In fact, Job is one of those stories. It's a man who had a heart after God, but then he experienced heartache after heartache, problem after problem, and yet he just has to wait for God to show up. Another thing you think about is Easter weekend. Like, you ever watch a movie and you get nervous because you haven't seen the ending? And the best thing, if you're anything like me, is once you know the ending, you can watch that thing again and you don't get nervous. And the reason I say that is there is a benefit, but there's also something that's an issue if you've grown up in church your whole life because sometimes you don't come to the Easter story with anticipation. But imagine those disciples who were all of a sudden going, it's over. Like Jesus was crucified and there's 3 days of waiting and silence where the disciples are probably going, did we even get this thing right? There's waiting. And what's interesting is in this text about Lazarus, what happens is Jesus, it's almost like he's trying to grow waiting faith. He's trying to get them to trust what he's doing. And the story that I want to read to you just starts off again in verse 5 and 7 where it says this, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, notice this, he stayed or he waited where he was 2 more days, and then he said to the disciples, let us go back to Judea. Now, as they wait, what's interesting is they find out that Lazarus has passed away. And listen to what Jesus says in verse 14. He tells them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So when Jesus arrives, he finds that there is a funeral, there is grieving, there is sadness. What's interesting in Jewish culture, even today they do this, it's a process known as Shiva, where most of the time we'll grieve or we'll do a funeral for like a day or maybe we'll do a visitation a couple days. In Jewish culture, they actually had 7 days of grieving. And one of the things they would do is they would actually sit on the ground in their grieving process as a sign of their lowly emotional state. You ever heard that phrase, someone's down in the dumps? It's almost like where we get this idea. And so when Jesus shows up in the middle of this funeral and sadness, I want you to see the setting in which he arrives. Listen to what it says in verse 20. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But notice this, Mary remained seated in the house. She is grieving, she is sad, she is overwhelmed, she is down in the dumps. And one of the things I tell Brookwood is I tell the church that I don't want us to read the Bible as a cynic, but I do think there's importance of reading it as a skeptic because we're trying to get in the text and see what's going on. And one of the things, if you're looking at it with sort of fresh eyes, did you notice it starts off saying, Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, but he waited 2 days. Like if Jesus was so good and loving, why would he wait 2 days? Especially if you believe that Jesus is the hope of the world, that he's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. And if you believe that Jesus can transform your circumstances, why would a good God who loves these people wait in this scenario? And I just want to say this, whether you're a Jesus follower or not, sometimes, isn't it true, when we face difficulty, we can wonder what God is doing. And I just want to say to you this Easter morning that I believe no matter what it is that you are walking through, God has a plan. That whether you believe in him or not, I don't believe it's coincidence that you're even here this Easter weekend. And the disciples and Mary and Martha, as Jesus is causing them to wait, almost miss what he's doing because he's up to something. There's a reason Jesus delays. There's a purpose in God's delay. There's a plan in God's delay, even though they can't see it. Because what's interesting is the reason that Jesus really shows up at the end of the third day or the beginning of the fourth day is because in ancient Jewish culture, they don't hold this belief anymore. But in Jesus' day, they had a belief that the soul would actually hover around the body for the first couple days. And so there was a chance, although it'd be like a Hail Mary chance, but people believed that there was a chance, a very small chance, that a dead body could be resurrected the first day or the second day, but on the third day, all hope was gone. So notice when Jesus shows up, and isn't it interesting? Some of you might be going, why did Jesus wait 3 days to raise and conquer the grave? Because he did it when all hope was gone, where no one could give some idea that maybe he was just asleep or it was some other circumstance. Jesus shows up in this funeral when all hope is gone. He has a plan, and said another way, he sees what they can't see. He sees what they can't see. I want to say this to you this Easter weekend. I believe that there are some things that you might be going through or some things even in ourselves that we can miss, things that you can't always see. In the story, we see a prime example of the disciples and Mary and Martha not seeing what Jesus can see. And I believe if we're not careful, especially if you've grown up in church your whole life, you can come, worship God, sort of pay homage on Easter and miss what this resurrection story is about. In fact, I might even submit to you, if you've been around the church for a while, you might be in danger of being familiar with the story so much that you miss the power of what's going on with this. because the disciples missed it. And I just want to say this. If you're taking notes, let me just give you a couple practical examples of how sometimes we can miss what God sees in ourselves. And the first one is what I just said. God sees what we can't see in ourselves. God sees what we can't see in ourselves. In fact, I just want to say this. If you're in the room and you're like, listen, I don't know if I could ever take this Jesus stuff real serious. Like, I'll show up to church on occasion. Easter is one of those. But like, if you ever told me I would be a person who God would use radically, or I'd get the whole love of God thing. And isn't it interesting that sometimes even people who are in church regularly, we believe the lie that our performance, however good or bad, dictates how God feels about us. Said another way, we can't always see what God sees in ourselves. Because sometimes we just think, you know what, I don't know if I'm one of those people that God could use. In fact, I was talking to a guy, invited him to our church a little while ago, and he looked at me and goes, there is no way I'm stepping foot in a church. I said, what do you mean? He said, bro, if I step into a church, because of my past and my story, I might catch on fire. And I said, man, I just got to say this. I believe quite the opposite is true with Jesus. I believe you're the type of person that if you step foot in a church, he will light your heart on fire and use you to reach more and more people, because that's what he does. That's what he does. Come on, give me something if you're going to go. Come on. I like the 11:30 crowd. I like you guys. But isn't it true we can't see what we see in ourselves? Or we can't see what God sees in us? In fact, isn't it funny that some people, I'll talk to people all the time, they're like, man, I could never be like a hero in the Bible. I can never. Do you know who the heroes of the Bible are? Like, let me just remind you that the heroes of the Bible would have never thought of themselves as candidates for God to use. Because when you look at their story, let me just remind you of who these so-called all-stars were. You know Noah was a drunk. Jacob was a liar and a cheat. Moses had a temper, a stuttering problem, and oh, by the way, he killed someone. Rahab was a prostitute. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Elijah was depressed and suicidal. Abraham was too old. Timothy was too young. Jonah ran from God and hated others. Martha was a workaholic and a worrier. Peter denied Jesus, then gave up. Paul persecuted and killed Christians. Happy Easter. These are your all-stars. So can I just say, what's your excuse? Like, no one in Jesus' day would go, oh man, I'm the perfect candidate for the kingdom of God. But here's what I want you to see this Easter weekend. God sees what you can't see in yourself. Because the problem with so many of us, myself included, is you see yourself as you are. God sees you as you'll be. You see yourself as a seed. He sees you as a mighty oak. So what I want to say is, it doesn't matter who you are, where you've come from, what you've done. If you're crossing your arms going, I don't think so. If you are not dead, you are not done. Because this weekend of all weekends, we believe that anything is possible if the tomb is empty. Amen? And so I want to just say to you that you should watch out if you're here this Easter weekend. Because if the tomb is empty, that means he's in this room. And he's in the business of taking dead things and bringing them to life. Because God sees what you can't see in yourself. But here's the other thing. God sees what you can't see in your pain. Because isn't it true sometimes that I talk to people all the time who are grieving and they say, where is God in my pain? And sometimes God sees what you can't see in your pain. You know, when I was about 8 or 9 years old, isn't it interesting that you have certain memories from when you're younger? When I was about 8 or 9 years old, I have a memory of actually going swimming. My mom woke me up one morning and she said we were going swimming. The problem was it wasn't true swimming, it was swimming lessons. That's a massive difference. And so we go to these swimming lessons, and if you've ever had a child or a grandchild, you've done this, you know that one of the things they do is they're trying to get you comfortable with the water. And so they actually like put you on your belly, and they'll let you paddle a little bit, but the problem is you like sink, and they catch you. And so this happened for like 2 hours. Like, I would paddle a little bit, sink. It was awful. Next morning, my mom comes up to my room. She's like, good news, we're going swimming. I'm like, oh, you mean child torture? I mean, that's what's going on here. And then we have this moment where I didn't realize it at the time, but they would let you go under a little bit more just to get confident, confident, confident. And there was this one time that I don't know why, but I just thought as an 8 or 9 year old boy that my mom had forgot about me. So I'm in the shallow end, and I'm like at the bottom of this shallow end, and I can see my mom sort of like this shadowy figure, and I can hear her talking. And I mean, it's funny now, but in that moment, it was terrifying. Like, I was screaming out to my mom, and I literally thought, you know, like, I'm going to drown in this pool. Like, I'm going to get to heaven one day. I'm going to be talking to all the disciples. I'm going to be like, how'd you get here? Someone's going to be like, oh, I was crucified. I was burned alive. I was beheaded. Brian, how'd you get here? I'd be like, swimming lessons. That's my story. But it's interesting, like in the ninth hour, when I really felt like all hope was gone, my mom swooped down, picked me up, and she told me it was going to be okay. And for like almost a week or two, when I saw the water, all I saw was fear and anxiety. But what my mom saw, she saw the thrill and the joy of her son one day jumping and splashing in the water. So after a while, she kept bringing me back because she saw what I could not see. And what I want to say to you is notice this in verse 14 and 50. Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there. How in the world could Jesus be glad about showing up to a funeral? Because Jesus saw what those disciples could not see. Jesus saw what Mary and Martha could not see in their pain. What they saw was a funeral, death, sadness, and grieving. What Jesus saw was resurrection, hope, power, and life. And what I want to say to you this morning is I'm not minimizing what you are walking through, but sometimes God cannot be all that you want till he's all that you have. And sometimes he will let you walk through things in his kindness because there are things that will bring you back to him and give you the power and the love of God in ways you never could imagine. So I want to say to you, God sees what you can't see in yourself, but here's the most important part of my talk. Yes, God waits. Yes, God sees what we can't see in ourselves, even in our pain. But here is what I want you to see at this funeral and on Resurrection Sunday. Jesus wins. Jesus wins. Come on. You're my people, my 1130 people. And so I want to read this to remind you. You go, what do you mean he wins? Well, he robbed the grave. In fact, listen to what it says in Luke 24, 1 through 6. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared. This is where we see the original Spice Girls right here. Sorry, dad joke. They went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? Why do you look for the living among the dead?" And give me your best 1130 effort here. I want you to say this with me. He is not here. He is risen. I wish I could preach a whole sermon on this phrase. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Can I just say this to somebody this morning? If you are looking for life in dead things like status, sex, power, and money, there's a reason you are empty on the inside. I notice this with people all the time. I get around people who, by the world standards, should have so much joy, so much life, so much purpose. But what happens is they are looking for life in dead places. And this Easter Sunday, I remind you the tomb is empty because he is in the resurrection business. And I don't think it's coincidence that you're here. Amen? And so there is something that he is doing where he's trying to tell you that maybe your picture of him is just too small. Because I want to say this, what the enemy does, especially with people that are in the South. Listen, I love the South. I hated living in the North. It was cold. They didn't have sweet tea. It was absence of the presence of God right there. But one of the dangers of Southern culture is that you come to church all the time and you're familiar with this Jesus story. And isn't it interesting that sometimes we get so used to crucified Jesus that we forget he is not crucified Jesus, he is resurrected Jesus. And the reason that resurrected Jesus is important is, can I just say to you, if Jesus doesn't stir something on the inside, I can tell you why. Your picture of him, simply put, is too small. No one in the Bible encounters Jesus and goes, "Oh, he's exactly like I imagined." You know what's funny is the people in the Bible who have a real encounter with Jesus, they say phrases like, "Woe to me, I'm undone. He is unlike anything I could ever hope imagine." The enemy wants you to become familiar with crucified Jesus or weak, feeble Jesus. He does not want a picture of Jesus that wakes you up and captures your heart and imagination. Isn't it interesting that Jesus tells the disciples more than ever, "Who do you say I am?" It doesn't matter what your parents say who Jesus is. Doesn't even matter what Brookwood says Jesus is. Who do you this Easter weekend say Jesus is? That is the most important question you can ask. Because what we find out is he's a God who wins. He is a grave-robbing, water-walking, death-defying God. And the moment that you get that, you wake up. And you go, "Man, this Jesus isn't like anything I've encountered." And he wins. And let me just say this. We love a comeback story. I love movies of comeback stories. But let me just remind you, there is no comeback story on planet Earth that compares to what Jesus did 2,000 years ago in that tomb. Amen? Because you think about the resistance that Jesus has faced all throughout his life. Like, listen, I'm not trying to get political here, but people tell me, oh, things are worse than they've ever been before. That might be true, but let me say this. For centuries, people have been trying to push Jesus out of the center of culture. For centuries. This isn't a new thing. The religious leaders of Jesus' day didn't just try to silence him. They killed him. And even religions have claimed throughout the years that Jesus really isn't the one true God. And even with things like enlightenment and technology and advancements, people have said for centuries that the followers of Jesus and this movement of Jesus will go away. The problem is Jesus. He wins. He will not go away. Sin, death, Satan, and hell and culture cannot knock him off of his throne. And so I just want to say to you, amen and amen, that he is risen and he is on the move, and the picture that you have of Jesus really will define your future. So notice that Jesus shows up at a funeral on the fourth day, and listen to what he says to remind the disciples and to remind us this Easter weekend just who this Jesus is. Martha said to Jesus, verse 21, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would have not died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Translation, she didn't think he could do anything. But notice what he says. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And let me read maybe the most important part of this story. Verse 43, I love this. When he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth, and Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Translation, not even the grave can hold me back. Come on. So if Jesus wins even at a funeral, then he can win in your life. People have been betting against Jesus their entire lives, but he won't seem to go away. He doesn't fall off his throne. He can't get knocked off. He cannot be moved, and he cannot be replaced. So let me just say this. Why then, if Jesus is so powerful and mighty, and if he moves in so much glory, why doesn't everyone follow him? And I just want to say this. Sometimes people miss the power and glory of Jesus because they miss the way he goes about winning. They miss his path to victory. They actually miss his strategy. Remember that the disciples thought that when Jesus was talking about victory, they thought he was just going to conquer everyone and kill everyone and overthrow an empire. Jesus had a different strategy, and so many people missed that strategy, so they missed his power, and they missed his glory, and they missed the way he was moving. Because Jesus wasn't just trying to change what was going on out there, he was trying to change what was going on in here. And he knew you could have all the right systems and all the right things, but what we needed was a heart transplant. What we needed was deep life. And so he transformed this idea of surrender. In fact, when you came in, there was a white flag that was on your seat. When you look at a white flag, what does a white flag represent? Surrender. It is universally a sign of surrender and defeat. And the disciples missed Jesus because they thought he was going to show up in power and with war and conquering, but what he did was he showed up with a white flag. And he redefined this idea of surrender, victory, and defeat. He redefined this idea of a white flag. And if you don't see this, you will miss the power of what Jesus has done this Easter Sunday because it was all a part of his strategy. You go, what do you mean? I think one of the greatest examples of this is one of the greatest fights, really, of all time. It was from 1974. It was a fight known as the Rumble in the Jungle. It was between Muhammad Ali and George Foreman. And if you know about this fight, what happened was George Foreman, who's there punching right there in this picture, he was considered the greatest fighter, and no one thought Muhammad Ali would stand a chance against the power of George Foreman. So when this fight begins, what's so interesting is commentators watched as Muhammad Ali was getting pummeled, and they thought they should stop the fight because they were worried about George Foreman actually killing Muhammad Ali. Little did people know, it was actually all a part of the strategy that Muhammad Ali had. He had a strategy called rope-a-dope. And what he would do is he would lean against the ropes and he would absorb all the punches of George Foreman to tire him out. So it appeared as though he had lost or he had surrendered, but what he was really doing is he was setting up for victory. And so what's interesting is when you study this fight, the way that Muhammad Ali would prepare for this fight is he would practice getting pummeled punch after punch, hit after hit, so that he could withstand the blows of George Foreman. So 7 rounds this goes on, no one thinks this man can win. Everyone thinks the battle is over. Until the 8th round, when George Foreman was exhausted, Muhammad Ali steps up and he delivers a knockout blow to George Foreman. It was all a part of his strategy. Why do I tell you this? If you don't miss the strategy, if you don't see the strategy of Jesus and what he did on the cross, you will always fail to see how powerful and mighty he is. Because what happened is, I remind you that when Jesus was on the cross, everyone, including his disciples, walked away from him. When Jesus was being crucified, he was not in front of people declaring his value and his worth. He was around people who were mocking him and yelling at him. And all the disciples fled because they thought the punch and the power of sin, death, Satan, and hell were too much. And Jesus, when his body was there, was lifeless, everyone thought, this is game over. And I remind you, this is the church or the religious people. Peter went back to fishing because he thought it was over, that the punch of sin, death, Satan, and hell was too much. But what they missed, this was all a part of his strategy. That what he planned to do was actually die on the cross, but that he would raise and conquer the grave 3 days later. And the reason that he did that was not that he could not come down, but what kept him on the cross was his love for you. Think about this. The only thing that Jesus did not have in heaven was you. So he willingly surrendered his life so that you and I could experience the resurrection power, the life of Jesus. It was all a part of his strategy. It was really redefining this idea of a white flag. That it was victory through surrender. Think about this. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords took a crown of thorns and nails, but he did not stay there. It was all a part of the white flag so that he would experience the victory of knowing you and I. I want to say this very, very clearly. I believe there is victory in this room. There is freedom where the Spirit of the Lord is, and he is in this place. The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. But the way to that victory is very important. The way to that victory is through surrender. Jesus surrendered his life. And so if you want the victory of Jesus this morning, I believe there's only one way. It's surrender. Part of the reason that Christianity doesn't work for some people is we think we can get a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of ourselves. Jesus is very clear. If you want my victory and if you want my life, you got to die to yourself and then follow me. It's a death to life kind of narrative. That's why here at Brookwood, we keep saying this phrase, Jesus at the center of our lives, because Jesus cannot be a part of your life if you want victory. So the victory of Jesus is here, and so I just want to say to you this morning that I believe God is on the move. I've talked to people, I've watched him even in these past services transform people, transform their past, their grieving, their control. So what I want to do is on that white flag, I want to give you what might be the most important part of this whole talk. I believe the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What that means is the resurrection didn't happen 2,000 years ago. It happened right now in this very place. So I'm asking you, what do you need to surrender so that you can experience victory? Maybe for you, you don't know Jesus, or you've been around Jesus. But even as I sit here, you know that you are not right with him. And I want to be very clear, the only way you can experience Jesus is complete surrender. You give all of your sin, and he gives you all of his righteousness. But he is faithful, faithful to transform you. And maybe this morning he's awakening you to the picture of who he is. Maybe for you it's your past. Can I just say there are people who come in the church all the time and they talk about their past like it's their past. But here's a phrase I say a lot at Brookwood. Your past is not your past if it's still impacting your future. Some of you have some grief, some bitterness, some anger, some wounds, and I just want to say to you, Jesus can set you free, but it is victory through surrender. He'll give you a sense of peace, but you got to let that go. And maybe for you, it's control this morning, and you've got some control of some circumstances you're walking, maybe with a marriage or a prodigal child, and maybe God's just saying, hey, I want to give you freedom, but you got to let go and trust me. And maybe for you, it's grief. Talk with quite a few people who've lost loved ones. This Easter is quite different. Loss of a job, loss of a marriage. Maybe he wants to bring healing to you this morning. And maybe for you it is fear. It is interesting, the most repeated commandment in the Bible is fear not. But the way that we get to experience that is by surrendering those fears, that anxiety that we have, and we experience hope. So what I want to do is, the band's just going to sing over you for a couple minutes. I want you to take that white flag. If you have a pen on one side, write one of those words. And then on the other side, write what victory you're receiving. Write the hope that you have because Jesus has risen and conquered the grave. So I want you to just take a minute, do what might be the most important part is doing business with God. Take a minute, write that down, and then we'll close out. Amen, amen, amen. He is not here. He is risen. Amen. Hey, on the way out, while we had you do these white flags, on the way out, you'll see some crosses. This is a symbol that we are stepping into the victory that Jesus has for us. Amen? And so if you need anyone to pray for you, we'd love to pray for you. We'll be down front, but we hope you have a blessed Easter weekend. We love you guys. We'll see you next week. Drop those flags as a symbol of the victory you have in Jesus. We'll see you later.
Thank you so much for tuning in to the Brookwood Church Sunday Message Podcast. Next Sunday, we begin a brand new series, Jesus at the Center of Our Story. Remember, you can engage with our daily devotional companion. It's on the Brookwood Church app. This will enrich your journey with God and strengthen your connections. We're so grateful for your presence today. Stay connected to our upcoming episodes, and may God's blessings accompany you as you dwell in His presence.